We pick up this morning with our discourse on the bread of life at verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. That's why Jesus is the bread of heaven. And gives life to the world. Now, bread is a staple of life. We all enjoy bread. Mike was commenting on the title slide and the image of bread there and how it made him hungry. Everyone seems to consume bread. The rich, the poor, the old, the young, the saint, every culture is drawn to bread. We all need bread for sustenance. Well, the same thing is true for the spiritual bread, that is Jesus. Jesus provides people of our spiritual life for the whole world. Again, rich, poor, old, young, saints, sinners, every culture, we all need spiritual bread for our spiritual sustenance. And that true bread that comes from heaven is Jesus himself. The Jews had mentioned that Moses had provided for them bread in the wilderness. Jesus responds by pointing out that he doesn't just provide bread as Moses provided bread. He is the bread. He is the true bread that comes down from heaven. The bread that was given in the wilderness was primarily for the benefit of the people of Israel. The Egyptians, when they were out in the wilderness pursuing the Israelites, they didn't benefit from the bread. The Amalekites, another people group out in that area, they didn't wake up every morning to bread sent from God in heaven. The Midianites didn't eat that bread. It was bread given by God to all. You see, Jesus is that true bread, and he's intended to be eaten and enjoyed by the whole world. All who would come to Jesus and believe are to receive this bread, not just one people group. Back in John chapter 1, we learn that all those who believe have been given the right to become children of God. The people of God, the children of God, not limited to just one nation, but the people of God are all who come to Jesus. Even back in Genesis chapter 12, when God first called Abraham, the message was all nations would be blessed through Abraham. Again, Moses was attributed of providing the bread. Jesus corrected that and said that it was God who provided the bread. Moses only gave instructions on how to collect that bread. But the idea here is that Jesus is a whole different category. He doesn't provide bread, he is. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus himself is bread from God. He himself, in his person, is the one who gives life. Just as physical bread, physical life, Jesus, as the true bread of life, nourishes our spiritual life. We've talked in the past about types in the Old Testament. events, people, things in the Old Testament that point to Jesus or shadow Jesus. These before, in fact, earlier in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we noted that Jesus indeed is that Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb in the Exodus is pointing forward, foreshadowing what Jesus is, who he is. In John chapter 2, we had a story of Jesus in the temple. And when we looked at that passage, we noted that Jesus is the true temple of God. The whole temple in the Old Testament was a type, a foreshadowing of the true temple. We're seeing that this from heaven, manna in the Exodus story, is a type of Christ. There's so many other types we have in the Old Testament. This illustration overhead, it's very hard to read, it's very small, but the tree of life, the ark, Jacob's ladder, these are all types of Christ. Events in people and things in the Old Testament which are foreshadowing and pointing forward to Jesus. Moses was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus is sharing with the people. If they partake of the bread that he has to give, they will have eternal life. Their response to that is wonderful. From now on, give us this bread. It is as though the people have misunderstood the spiritual nature of the metaphor that Jesus was using. And this is not the first time that they misunderstood. Again, going back to John chapter 2, Jesus in the temple. If you remember, when Jesus was presenting himself as the true temple of God, the Jews, beginning at verse 20, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and raise it up in 3 days. But the temple that Jesus was talking about was his body. And we have the dialogue with Nicodemus, talking about the new birth. And Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus this concept, being born from above, a new birth. Nicodemus understood, didn't see the spiritual nature of what Jesus was actually saying. Nicodemus responded by saying, does it mean that I need to go back into my mother's womb again? He says, of course not. Are you a teacher of Israel? You don't understand? Jesus had said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's using a symbol, a metaphor. Nicodemus missed it. Jesus was surprised. He was supposed to be a teacher of Israel, but he missed him. In that same exchange, there's also to the wind. Jesus is talking about wind and the nature of wind and making some connections to the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What kind of wind is Jesus talking about? A physical wind? A spiritual wind? This confusion over the physical nature of something and the spiritual nature of something is very much seen in the story of Jesus having a conversation with the woman at the well. Offered her water, a water that would take away her thirst forever, a water that would well up in eternal life within her. The woman wanted this water, just as the Jews wanted this bread. Water to be the physical water from a well. She didn't want to keep coming back all the time to draw more water. Give me this water, so I wouldn't have to keep coming back. How often do we ourselves hear the words of Jesus and take them in their physical sense rather than in their spiritual sense intended? Let me come to verse 35. Jesus declares to the people there, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. This sounds very similar to the words that Jesus had to that woman at the well when he talked to her about the water, the living water that he could provide. Jesus says to her, this water, that is the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him, in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That word for life there. We've talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There are three different words for life in the original language. Bios, which is a physical life. Breathing, heartbeat, circulation. Physical life. Bios. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. We also talked about Zoe. Zoe is the kind of life, and that's the word being used here. I am the bread of Zoe. Bios is physical bread. Zoe is spiritual bread. Bios represents things that are temporal. Zoe represents things that are eternal. Physical bread is natural bread. The bread of life is divine bread. It's spiritual bread. Once we choose Jesus as our, we'll never need to go back and get more. You've ever been to Olive Garden? You know that they have the breadsticks, and everybody loves those breadsticks. And I don't know about you, but whenever I go, we're always asking for more breadsticks before the basket's even empty. Because we just love that bread. Bring us some more bread. We know that we will use that bread throughout the meal, and we keep wanting more and more. As with physical bread, we always need more. Every week, our grocery list includes more bread. Tricia does not come back. I do not come back from the grocery store. Loaf of bread. But the physical bread is different than the spiritual bread. The physical bread, you need more. You need to keep having them refill your bread bowl at Olive Garden. You need to keep buying more and more bread each and every week as you supply the needs. But that spiritual bread is different. You need to keep asking for more and more. Take Jesus in as your spiritual bread. It means that you will no longer desire and no longer need more and more spiritual bread. He satisfies. We sang that hymn earlier. He satisfies. We need not go back again and again to Jesus. We know that he comes in and he dwells within us and he stays with us. Our eternal bread. Jesus is indeed speaking in spiritual terms. The people misunderstand. They take physical. We mentioned before that this whole exchange is taking place because the people got bread in Jesus feeding in the multitudes. They liked that. They came back the next day and said, hey, we're back for some more bread. What was driving them was their empty stomachs. Jesus says, hey, listen, it's not about filling your empty stomach. It's about touching and changing your heart. Why do we want the bread of life? Why do we seek God? It's not because we are so hungry, but rather we seek God, we believe in God, because he is worthy. Verse 35 here also touches upon that notion of believing. If you believe, you will never thirst again. We've mentioned before this notion of believing, how important that is to the Apostle John and the Gospel of John. That word believe is used close to 900 times in this Gospel. Very important element. We've mentioned too the purpose verse of the whole Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 31. John shares the message of Jesus so that you may believe, and by believing you may have life in his name. Will we believe in Jesus as the bread of life? That's the path to salvation. There are many people who talk about many roads to salvation, many paths to salvation. But we know that there's really only two paths, two ways. Take any belief system, any ideology, and you can fit into one or two categories. One, the religion of human achievement, where we strive and we work to somehow appease God and make ourselves favorable to God. The other is the one of divine accomplishment, where God provides the means of salvation through Jesus, the bread of life. Again, that's between the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment we've touched upon before. There's going to be three surprises when we get to heaven. Number one, who's there? Number two, who's not there? And thirdly, that you are there. We know and we address our physical hunger all the time. When you are hungry, you go to the kitchen, you go to the refrigerator, you go to a restaurant. However, do we have spiritual hunger as well? And if so, how do we satisfy that particular hunger? We satisfy it with Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. These people were hungry. He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes never hunger. He's not talking about physical bread. He's talking about spiritual bread. I am the bread of life. That phrase, I am the bread of life, is the first of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. We've talked about these I am statements. In fact, on two earlier occasions, we explored just this concept of the I am. The I am, if you remember, this was the conversation between Moses and God at the burning bush, where God introduces himself as the I am. Whenever Jesus adopts that language and uses the I am for himself, he's claiming to be the God that met Moses at the burning bush. He's claiming to be God. We know for certain because in John chapter 8, Jesus makes one of his most clear statements about being the I am. If you remember, when he said that, the crowds of people reacted by picking up stones in order to kill Jesus for claiming to be God. So in addition to that, the theological significance of being understood as the I am who met Moses at the burning bush, Jesus, throughout this gospel, uses these seven metaphorical statements about him. And each one is rich in meaning. Each one gives us a different aspect of who Jesus is. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the source of your sustenance. I am the one who satisfies your hunger. And he says, I am the good shepherd. He's affirming another aspect of who his person. He is our protector. He guards us and keeps us. Each one of the I am statements affirms a different aspect of who Jesus is as the great I am. Again, this is the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John seems to enjoy the pattern of seven. We've talked about the seven signs. We've noted the seven discourses. We're right now in the midst of one of those discourses. We have the seven I am statements. John uses the number seven as an organizing principle throughout his gospel. Jesus continues, verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. They did not believe what Jesus was saying to them. They rejected his claims. They rejected his teaching. Why would the people not believe? Why would the people not believe? Well, Jesus, as he goes on in this discourse, will explain why they do not believe. We've already said that it's not really an intellectual problem. We've made the distinction between an intellectual problem and a moral problem. If it were simply an intellectual problem, they would just want more evidence. They've already asked for more evidence. Jesus does not give them more evidence because he knows it's not a matter of the mind and more evidence of the heart. It's a heart problem. The problem is their heart. That's why they don't believe. We've seen in John 3, in the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. It's a moral problem. Going back now to John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Or I will never cast out, as this is sometimes translated. The Father has given all people to the Son. Does this mean that every single individual is given to the Son and comes to the Son? To affirm that is to affirm some kind of universalism. And we know from experience, and we know from the Scriptures, this is not the case, even in the time of Jesus. In this particular discourse in John chapter 6, we've already mentioned that many will leave. When we get to the end of this chapter, we notice that many people leave. Even in the time of Jesus, not everyone believed. Not everyone believed, and even in our own time. We know that there's not everyone who believes. But all who have been given by the Father to the Son will come to the Son. The Father is given to the Son, will be accepted by the Son, and will not be driven away. There's some application for this. In the story we get about Jesus going to prepare a mansion in heaven for all believers. And we've all heard this story before. It's encouraging. It's a promise of the Scriptures. Jesus promised in the Gospel of John chapter 14 that he goes to prepare a place for all those who believe. Prepare a mansion for us. And every mansion will be filled by those for whom it was prepared. Likewise, there will be no mansion up in heaven that goes unoccupied. This whole session reminds us of our security in our salvation. Jesus says in all of the gives to the Son, will come to the Son, will in no way drive him out, cast him away. Our eternal salvation is secure. Again, up in heaven, there are no empty mansions. No mansion that was prepared for one of the elect that is not occupied by its intended residence, and no one admitted into heaven for whom there is not a mansion or a mansion waiting for him. We cannot lose our salvation. One of the wonderful promises of the Bible. Consider the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, No one can snatch them out of my hand. We have an assurance in the promises of God. Also in the same chapter, chapter 10, Jesus talks about the sheep who hear his voice. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. My sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it back up. This command I receive from my Father. If the sheep hear the voice of Jesus and come to him, Jesus will indeed keep those sheep safe. Safe to the very end. That's what makes Jesus our good shepherd. And back to John chapter 6, verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus has already addressed the purpose and desire of doing the will of God back in John chapter 4, if you remember in that story, after Jesus was at the well talking with the woman, the disciples came back to him at the end of the day. They brought some food back. They offered that food to Jesus. Remember how Jesus responds? Says, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus says, verse 34, is the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What is the will of the Father? Tells us in the next verse, John chapter 6, verse 39. This is him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, and raise them up on the last day. And we know that the will of the Father and the will of the Son are always in harmony. There's never discord or conflict between the two. Verse 40, for the will of the Father is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. These verses give us wonderful assurance of our salvation. He has secured our salvation, chosen us before all creation. He has come in the incarnation, given his life on the cross. And when we come to Jesus, having been drawn by the Father, he holds on to us, keeping us secure until the very end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the promises of the Bible, especially this promise that you have secured our salvation, and that we need not wonder or concern ourselves with ever losing that salvation. You have secured our mansion in heaven for us when the day comes for us to come and occupy that place that you have prepared for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.